All right. Thank you, Sister Cruz. My. We have a lot of singing concerning Christ at Christmas, and rightfully so. And I appreciate all the folks that worked hard doing the cantata, and Brother Cruz for doing all the music he's done for us. And read a little portion this morning, very familiar, from Luke chapter 2. I'm going to go to a very familiar place tonight in the little book of Micah. Go to the Old Testament, and let's pick up the pretty much what we've been singing about. In fact, a while ago, Brother Cruz led us in the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. And I want to talk to you a little bit tonight on the prophecy coming out of Bethlehem. And yes, prophecy in the announcement. Of course, we are going to Micah chapter 5. And take a look beginning. I'm going to read several verses, maybe down through verse 8 or 9 of Micah chapter 5. And Christmas time is a busy time in a lot of ways. Joyous time, and I was telling the teachers the other day we couldn't afford to give them a Christmas bonus, but we'd give them a day off, so we're giving them Christmas off. Now, I'm joking a little bit. It does get to be a hectic time. You got to watch it sometime. Doing right things can cost you the best thing. I think some marriages fail because the man is so busy earning his salt that he forgets his sugar. And there's various ways you can get too busy, amen? Micah chapter 5, I was hesitating and talking, giving you a chance to find it, but I'm not going to ask you if you found it yet. Micah chapter 5, let's read down through about verse 8 or 9. Says, Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Now you see a lot of just almost incidental prophecies. That's what happened at the crucifixion with Christ. Really the portion of scripture I'm going to read will cover from the incarnation to the final climax to the very end. And you'll see it all in the prophecy here. It's kind of interesting that the word Bethlehem means the house of bread. And yet in the city named the house of bread, the living bread was born. All kind of, I mean, brother, when you read the Bible and you kind of get an idea of the whole thing, it just all fits together. Somebody wrote it that wasn't man, I'll guarantee you that. Somebody that knew the end from the beginning, amen? Reading on down with me. But thou, O Bethlehem, or but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah. Now, don't let that throw you. That is somewhat a geographical location for Bethlehem. It's sort of like if you were to name a city and then say it's in Polk County. It's sort of a identification mark there, Ephratah. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he will give them up until the time that she which travaileth have brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. All of this is prophecy. I'm reading through it here. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord, his God. And they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land, when he shall tread in our palaces. Then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, in the land of Nimrod, in the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian, when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none shall deliver. I'm going to stop right there, and let's just consider a few things here. Micah, whose very name means who is like the Lord, lived about 800 years before the birth of Christ. He and the prophet Isaiah were what we would call contemporaries. They preached, as it were, prophesied about the same time. And the text here covers from the incarnation to the consummation, all the way the picture through these verses that we read, if you meditate on them a little bit. In verse 2 here, it talks about the ruler. Now, it's an amazing prophecy. Of all the places that you would not expect God to take on a human body, for the incarnation to take place would be the little town of Bethlehem. We sang about it today. It's still not very big. Most of us have been over there and seen it. And it's still, now this time of year, of course, it's packed out with the Christmas thing. And the sad part is it's been turned over to the Philistines, Palestinians, same thing. And so it kind of messed up a little bit over there, but still it's the place where the Christians gather big this time of year. Now, notice something. It was little, insignificant. Isn't it amazing how God picks the little things to confound the big things? And what man expects in all the greatness, God sometimes just takes a little thing and puts us to shame with it, as it were, oftentimes. But here, understand, if you went to Luke chapter 2, you'd read where, and every kid has to memorize this at Christmas time on the plays. In the days of Caesar Augustus, a decree went out that all the world should be taxed. All the world. Folks, taxes didn't begin with us. They've been around a long time. And here's a big deal. All the world, all the Roman world that Caesar Augustus was over, far as he was concerned, that was the world. And he gave out the decree for the taxing to take place. Not a lot has changed since then. We're about to repeat all the world tax thing again, whether you know it or not. I don't want to park on it long, but some of you need to notice what Hillary said not long ago. She said, "We are going to take things away from you on behalf of the common good." Now, Karl Marx never said it any plainer than that. We're going to take things away from you for the common good. Now, you say, "Oh, well, we won't let her." Well, I got news for you. Both parties are in on this thing when it comes to putting a one world government together and a one world tax, and it's a pretty big deal. Probably something you didn't notice in the news not too long ago. You know, every time one nation defaults, and they're doing it all the time, it seems like everybody else has to rush in to bail them out. Have you noticed that? Did you notice what happened over there? What happened with Cyprus? They went bankrupt. But everybody come in, bail them out. But I sure would have hated to have my little bit of savings in one of those banks in Cyprus. Because they did it overnight without warning. They said, "We're going to have a bank holiday." That bank holiday lasted for 2 weeks. Here's what it meant. You couldn't get anything that was yours out of it. Now, here's the worst part. When they got through, you lost 40% of whatever you had in there. That's been in the news. Of course, it wasn't on Oprah, or As My Stomach Turns, or some of those soap operas. It was something folks don't pay attention to until it happens to them. Can you imagine all of a sudden the government says, "We want what you got"? The Bible describes government as ferocious, bloodthirsty beasts. Did you know that's where government is described? Read the book of Daniel, read the book of Revelation. It identifies government as beast. Do you understand that the beast is getting hungry for taxes today like never before. Let me put it this way. You folks that have got a nest egg in the bank, you folks that have got any savings, you look like a fat lamb to the wolf that wants to charge in and take whatever it is you got. Now, I hate to say this at Christmas time. Don't pay me much of mine tonight. I don't expect you would anyway. You're happy. Everything's going fine. Unwrap your gifts and sing jingle bells and everybody's all right. But there's a dark cloud coming, whether you know it or not. It's probably going to come in 2016, or at least by the time of, after the time of the next election, something like that. There's two words we're hearing now, and you're going to hear more and more. And those two words are income inequality. Did you get that one? Start noticing for this. Income inequality. Now, what that is, that's a code word for saying we're going to give everybody equal and we're going to take from the one that's got to give to the one that don't have. And so we're going to afford the welfare crowd out there in the street that's up all night, sleep all day and selling their dope. But we got to pay for them and they got to have as much money as you have. I know that's a fun thing. Don't matter that you earned it. Don't matter that you worked hard for it. Don't matter that it's yours, you can't claim it. It belongs to the government when they need it. I know I'm on the radio, some of you folks out there blowing tubes right now. It's called a bail-in. You ever heard of a bail-out? Well, I'll bail him out, that means you're gonna, but the government says no, it's gonna be a bail-in. We're gonna take what you got to pay our debt. Of course, America's not much in debt. What is it, $19 trillion? The biggest bank in Germany made the statement, listen to me, the biggest bank in Germany said countries about to go bankrupt should draw on the private wealth of their citizens. Did you get that? Countries about to go bankrupt. You know any countries about to go bankrupt? About all of them. But what they're saying, in your banks, in your saving accounts of your citizens, there's all the money you need. Just take it. I'm not expecting any amens. I'm not looking for any. I'm just telling you what's on the scene, folks. I'll move on to something else in a minute. But the truth of the matter is, God set the whole world in motion at the birth of Christ. The whole world was getting taxed, but God made good out of it. And he caused Joseph and Mary, even though she was great with child, to have to move and go to Bethlehem just because. Why'd he do that? How come they couldn't have stopped somewhere else? But the book had said the birth had to take place in Bethlehem. Say, well, why? You know, that was a terrible thing, her traveling on the back of a donkey and expecting. Yeah, but God worked it out, didn't he? And the prophecy was fulfilled, and she was giving birth in Bethlehem, like God said. Amen. You know, he set the whole world in motion. Now look at it in verse 2 here. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come. Who's the he? Shall he come forth? We know that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we understand that. And I want you to go on down in the verse. He's going to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now, your King James says everlasting. You may have a version that says from ancient days or something else to limit the fact that God was born. God is everlasting. Man, God became a man. That's the incarnation. And the truth of the matter is here, that's what is predicted, and he was God. He was from old. He's from everlasting. No, he's not just got a number of days behind him. He is without days. He is everlasting. We need to kind of understand that. Now, John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, what was God? Talking about Jesus. And in verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father. Listen, Jesus was eternal God, but he took on flesh in a little town called Bethlehem. Little in the eyes of the world, but the whole world sings about it today. The whole world knows about it today. Something big happened in a little place. And God is the one that can make that happen. I see the ruler here, of course, being the Lord Jesus. Then I see the rejection of him in verse 3. Look at it. Therefore will I give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. He said, I'm going to give up this nation of the Jews until the time that she travaileth brought forth. Then, you got the word then, it ties in. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. Do you know in this one verse 3, it covers a lot of years. In this verse, the church age is in there, but the church age, we know it 2000, we count in 2016 now, basically, maybe a little less than that when you take off the 33 years Christ probably was aged when he was crucified. But almost around 2,000 years is in that verse, and yet it's skipped over. You find that in the Bible. You find the church gap, the grace gap, quite often passed over. And you have it right here in this verse. From the time of the birth to the time that the rejection has taken place, and to the time that he'll return, and the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel, right in there is a church gap. But the prophecy is there, and the rejection is there. Now, you know, he came to the world, but the world we would expect to reject him. But the trouble is, he came to his own. John chapter 1, and his own rejected him. John chapter 1, verse 11, he came on his own, and his own received him not. And we recognize the rejection is in here. And he is the one that is from everlasting, but he's been rejected. And the world rejected him, but even his people rejected him. Now we wonder why that would be, especially with the Jews that should have known where he was. They did know where he was going to be born. In fact, when Herod asked, they had the answer. They knew it. They just didn't believe it. You know, that's where we're kind of sitting tonight. This was his first coming. It was predicted. We're waiting on the second coming. It's predicted. And just like the scribes and the Pharisees and the Jews were in apathy at that time, I see the church in apathy today. The Jews said, we know what the scripture said, but what they were really saying is, we don't believe it. If they'd have believed it, they'd have been there. They'd have been watching for it. They didn't believe it. I wonder how many are really watching for Jesus today, though we sing about his coming and say we believe he's coming. Wonder how many of us really believe he's coming. Well, here he was rejected in verse 3. The gospel of the good news, like today though, there's a mindset out there that, and by the way, folks, it's gotten worse. Our culture has gotten to the place it's anti-God in so many ways. And because a couple of generations, at least this last one, they're ignorant of the truths that our forefathers held to be dear. They're ignorant of our American history, which is costing us big nowadays. That's why we're losing freedoms. That's why even a little city like Haines City thought it was all right to tax the churches. No background. I say this to people. We have a constitutional right. We have a First Amendment. We have an untaxable position. We have an exemption. And they think I'm talking about the man in the moon. They have no background. They have no history they understand. They don't understand a cotton picking thing. And that is discouraging. I was a lost kid going through these schools in this town, but I know more history from what I accidentally got when I wasn't trying than some of them know today. That whole positions amazes me, really does. Talk about rejection in the day of Christ, the rejection's grown bigger and bigger and bigger. And it's okay to sing Christmas hymns and observe Christmas, but don't really put it down where my job is every day. Don't really expect it to make any difference. Don't really expect me to believe all that. It's just fun going through the motions. That's where we're at, folks. That's where we're at. Too bad it's that way. You know, a preacher was telling me, he said a government inspector, which had no business being there, but I think it happened right here in Florida. I'm trying to remember the preacher's name. He said he'd come out to my Christian school and my kindergarten and my school, and he said, wanting to inspect it. And he said, I thought, he's not like me now. He thought I'd just show him how good we were and make him so happy we were doing such a good job. So he said, I walked him through. And I showed him the kids standing up and quoting scripture. I showed him some of the kids singing Christian songs. I showed him how they were dressed. I showed him how well the classes run. And he said, I thought I am impressing this guy good. He's going to go away with a glowing report how well that Christian school is run. He said, boy, when he reported, he charged me with child abuse because I was intimidating those kids and pressuring them to learn scripture. Amen. And to sing and to dress different than what he thought they should. It just backfired on the preacher because that's the mindset he didn't understand. And the fellow that was doing the inspecting didn't understand the heart set of God's people. Living a different culture, different life, different way, and no comprehension. And I'm seeing that big time. Seeing that big time today. It's too bad. It's too bad. But you know, our problem is the real, in America, is really the ignorance of our Christian history all the way back. Now, verse 3 says something that we ought to get a hold of here. Therefore will I give them up until, I like that little word in the Bible, until means something's going to be finished and something's coming after. Until the time that she which travaileth and brought forth. Here in verse 3, it's telling us of a nation that when the travail, when the birth of Christ comes, the church age is skipped over here, but a remnant is going to come back. And says the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. Now that jumps over the church age. That's a little bit future from where we're at tonight. But my friend, just like the birth was predicted and happened, the return is going to happen. Just like it's predicted. Just like it's predicted. Now, the remnant's going to return. In 1991, Israel secretly did what they called in 91 Operation Solomon. And they took 747 jet airplanes and they took the seats out of them and they took them over to Ethiopia and they brought back thousands of Ethiopian Jews, black Jews, yes. You go back in history and you'll find out from the days of King Solomon and the Queen of Sheba you'll find out in Acts chapter 8 where the Ethiopian eunuch was in his chariot going down the road and God spoke to the evangelist Philip and sent him and joined him to the chariot and he won the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord and baptized him in Acts 8 chapter 8 verse 37. That's left out of a lot of your modern Bibles. But that's where the gospel went into Ethiopia, and as time went on, Ethiopia became a, quote, Christian nation. When I was in seminary, it wasn't 100 years ago, but pushing it, my college president, Albert Garner, went over to Ethiopia. He come back and talked to us students in seminary. He showed us a picture. I've got a book somewhere with this picture in it. Sitting in the office of the king of Ethiopia. His name was Haile Selassie. You've heard me say it before. Haile Selassie sat behind the desk in a modern suit. But there was a picture hanging on the wall with him in a leopard skin. He was a king before he ever put a suit on. But he took the title from the Bible, this Haile Selassie took a title called the King of Judah, talking about Jesus. And when the Jews set those airplanes over there, they'd taken the seats out of, they gathered up the thousands of those Ethiopian Jews and they smuggled, like it were us, back into Israel, bringing them back into Israel. You heard me say it before. The Jews were afraid. I know an English preacher that met them on the tarmac when the planes landed, and helping them get them out, and some of them were starving and sick and all that. But they went in and they rescued them and they brought them back. Some of them thought they've never been on a plane before. How are we going to get them on the plane? But when they landed those planes, those Ethiopian Jews loaded up quickly because they'd read a prophecy in Isaiah that they were going to be taken up with wings of eagles. And they thought that was what it was. But I'm looking over in Jeremiah chapter 31. I want you to go over there. I want you to see one verse. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 8. I think about it when they had Operation Solomon and they loaded up all those Jews. Let me give you a figure. Notice the difference. When they loaded them on the planes in Ethiopia, they loaded up several planes now without the seats. They loaded up 10,080 on the planes. But when they got to Israel, they unloaded 10,081. And here it is in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31 and verse 8. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame and the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. See, one of those women was pregnant and gave birth on the trip. So they unloaded one extra when they unloaded that they didn't have when they loaded up. Kind of interesting. So you think Jeremiah might be referring to that? Who knows? Could be. I'm going to say in all this portion I read, I don't have time to deal with it all, but I'll say this. You have the birth predicted, you have the rejection predicted, and you have the return predicted, all in the prophecy of Bethlehem here. It all fits. The return in verses 4 and 5, look at it. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Talking about Jesus now. And they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. You know one good thing about Christmas, the end of the earth. Hear about it. I don't like the pagan part. I'm not much on Christmas trees and some of the rest of it. But bless God, the world has to take notice Jesus was born. And that's good. And that's good. A lot of paganism, a lot of junk, I understand that. But you and I that know the truth, we can take advantage of it to tell somebody about Jesus. Amen. But here's the return in verses 4 and 5. And then I want you to notice in verse 5, and this man shall be the peace. That's what Jesus is. He's the Prince of Peace. Now, he'll be the peace when the Assyrians shall come into our land. And when he, the Assyrian, shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise up him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with a sword in the land of Nimrod, ancient enemy of God, Nimrod, in the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian. Now, do you know who the Assyrian is? All through the Old Testament, he's referred to. He's the Antichrist. He's the man of sin. Jewish rabbis will tell you the Assyrian is the enemy. Interesting thing today, Syria itself, the Assyrian, all kind of in the same lump. And it's caused a lot of good preachers to believe that the Antichrist will come out of Syria. I don't know. That's been taught by a lot of good preachers for many years. Maybe so. I don't know. I just hope he don't come out of Washington, D.C. myself, but... Anyway, here we have the fact that Jesus is going to take care of the Assyrian. He's going to take care of the Antichrist. He's going to defeat him. Good old country boy terminology, he's going to whoop him. We're going to see who the King of Kings is and Lord of Lords, amen. And in his return, he's going to defeat the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to be making inroads. He's going to be the deceiver. The ones that rejected Christ are going to make the fatal mistake of accepting him. John chapter 5, verse 43, the Lord Jesus said, I'm come in my Father's name and you receive me not. They rejected him. But another shall come in his own name, and him shall you receive. That's the Assyrian. That's the Antichrist. That's the deceiver. And he's not far off, folks. He's not far off. We know all of Revelation 13. We know he's going to have a mark. We know he's going to have a number. We know a bunch of stuff about him. By the way, you notice the refugee problem? They want us to take a... This is the craziest thing I have ever heard of. While we're at war with a crowd, we're going to let that crowd be a Trojan horse and come inside. No history, no nation in history has ever done that before. And yet, good people that ought to know better are arguing for that business. Where most of them that are coming in are young, healthy, fighting age men. I'm in sympathy with the kids and the women and all that that's hurting, but you can't be fools. I'd like to go over there and help them get a place where they'd be safe and protect them from ISIS and all that terrorist crowd. I'd like to do that. But we can't take the vipers and hug them up to our chest without getting bit. That's what's going to happen. But you're hearing our FBI and others saying it's impossible to vet them. Then you hear the president say, oh, they're going to be vetted like nobody else. Who are you kidding? There's nothing on record. How are you going to vet them? You know what that means. Understand who they are and their background. You're going to do that. You say, well, I'm going to interview them. And, of course, we don't expect them to lie, right? Are you a terrorist? Well, no. What a joke. What a joke we got going on, folks. Committing suicide's what we're doing. It's crazy. But let me tell you what the vetting thing is going to lead to. Now, I'm going to be a prophet here for just a minute because I read the back of the book. Amen. Here's what I'm going to tell you. This vetting thing is going to finally calm down to where everybody is going to have a number and a mark. And it's going to be a biometric. It's going to mean a chip on the skin or wherever it's put. You know, when I first started talking about that, it was a rare thing here in Florida. There was a company that was making the chip, and they were experimenting with the pets. Do you know now that almost anybody, everybody that's got a dog, puts a chip in him? Won't be long before the wife will be putting one in the husband, and the husband in the wife. They ought to love them at least as much as the dog. Not so sure about that sometime, but. One fellow said, if you want to know who loves you the most, put your wife and your dog in the trunk of the car. And drive around for a while and then open the trunk and see which one shows you the most love. It's Christmas, had a little fun. Now, with all joking aside, that's the only way the whole population of the world can be vetted. Isn't it interesting the Bible jumped way ahead in Revelation 13 and told that's what would be? All right. Verse 4 and 5 is talking about his return. He's going to defeat the Assyrian. He's going to take over. Verse 7 and 8 speaks of how it's going to wind up with Israel. Look at it. And the remnant of Jacob, that's Israel, shall be in the midst of many people, as the dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass. Now, you know what? In a dry country, the dew is important. Showers are important. Israel is going to be like the dew and like the showers. They're going to be a blessing in that day. Like the showers on the grass, it tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people. Watch it now, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he go through both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Who's he talking about? The lion is going to be Israel in the millennial reign of Christ. It's going to be the prominent nation among the nations. In the millennial reign, when Christ rules with a rod of iron, his throne's going to be in Jerusalem. Read the last chapters of Isaiah and all those that won't come up of the nations. It's not going to rain on them. God's going to punish them. I've said it before. The rod of iron means that. It's not a soft stick. He's going to rule in power. And yeah, I told you the other night, he'll have enemies during that time. But brother, it's going to be a glorious time for those that are saved. It's going to be a glorious time when Israel is restored, no doubt about it. As I look at it here, I realize that finally, Israel's become that prominent nation when they've confessed the Lord Jesus Christ, when they've said, where'd you get the wounds in your hands and your feet? And he's going to say, I was wounded in the house of my friends. They're going to say, it's the Lord. And he's going to say, it is my people. Boy, what a time that's going to be. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about what's ahead. You say, but you just talked about some bad stuff. I can get through the bad stuff to get to the good. Did you ever have to eat your spinach? Didn't you want to eat it first so you could get to the good? We'll eat the spinach. We'll get on through till we get to the good. The good's not that far behind the bad. We ought to be excited about it, folks. Just scan these verses, just the big picture of these verses, just the prediction that's involved there is tremendous. The prediction of his birth happened, prediction of his coming back, returning and reigning is right in the same text. You know, we ought to be excited about that. When I grew up as a kid, I don't know why they did it, but my folks made sure we kids believed in Santa Claus. And I really did, probably longer than most kids. My folks went to extreme planning to make us believe. I had an uncle that I had his funeral. He was complicit in it. He'd put on the suit. He was stingy. He didn't like to drive his truck because it used gas, and gas was 16, 18 cents a gallon. But on Christmas night, he'd drive around to us kids' house from one to the other and play Santa Claus out in the country. But you know what? What I got around the tree or what I woke up to on Christmas morning was not where I got my big thrill. I got my biggest thrill was going to bed at night anticipating. You remember that? Do you remember trying to close your eyes and pretend you were asleep? I sure do. That was the most exciting part. I was not near as excited about what I might get as listening for Santa Claus. I had some problems. I wondered how a big fat guy could get down the chimney. I had a few things that didn't add up. But I anticipated on Christmas Eve night, something big happening. And I was excited about it. Well, I got news for you now. I got some anticipation. I got some excitement. I got some expectation, brother, that soon and very soon, God's going to fulfill everything he said. And he's coming back. Amen. And it'll be Christmas then, brother, like no Christmas we've ever had. Be victory then, like no victory we've ever had. It's my prayer tonight that you know the Lord Jesus as Savior, that you look for him with joy, not fear, that you're right with him to the place. I know we may have some loved ones that's lost and some friends, and we ought to care, but if we're not trying to reach him, we ought to quit kidding ourselves. He is coming, and a lot of them are going to be left behind, no doubt about it. But isn't there that tinge of excitement that Jesus is coming? Yeah, his return is predicted in the very passage that starts off with his birth. Goes through his rejection, goes through him taking care of the Antichrist, goes through with elevating Israel among the nations. And brother, that is going to be something when he comes back and takes care of it all. Amen. All right, let's stand with our heads bowed. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, the more we read it, the more we study it, the more we see your plan. We see it in every book. We often see it on every page. And we recognize, Lord, it's a wonderful day we're anticipating, a great time. And we see this prophecy right here out of the little town, small little town of Bethlehem. And yet, dear God, it was important enough for you to shake the whole world, making them come back to pay their taxes so everybody would be in place and the Word of God would be fulfilled and the Savior would be born. Bless us, Lord, this season. It may be a great opportunity for us to tell somebody about the Lord Jesus. Declare it's more than a babe in a manger. It's even more than a cross. It's the fact he lives and he's coming again. Bless the invitation, Father. Somebody might need to come to the altar. Somebody might ought to move a membership. Somebody might even ought to come tonight and get saved. We commit it to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Whatever God's asked you to do, you do it as we sing.